Galatians chapter 4 this morning. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, the Bible reads, "Now as I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, he did service unto them, but which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desired again to be brought into bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one of the bondwoman, the other of the free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, that thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac, are the children of promise. But as he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for the Bible, Lord, for the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would help me. Lord, that you would give me utterance to help me to preach boldly, and Lord, that we would be reminded of these great truths in your Bible, Lord, that we would be able to leave this place rejoicing and, Lord, determined to serve you even greater. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, you're there in Galatians 4. Keep your finger in Galatians 4, but if you would, just quickly turn back to Exodus chapter 6. Stay in Galatians 4, but turn back to Exodus chapter 6. The title of my sermon this morning is Reminders About Redemption. Reminders About Redemption. And the hope of this sermon is that we would be reminded again of the great redemption that we have in Christ Jesus and the cost that it came to God. And not only that, but that it would also be a reminder to us to go out and to see others redeemed. Now you're there in Exodus chapter 6, and if you look at verse 6, the Bible says, Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. Now we see here that this is one of the first times the word redeem is used. It's not the very first time, but it's one of the very first times it is, where we see there in verse 6, it says, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. So we can kind of get a sense of what it means about what the word redemption means. It's not a word that we use a lot, but it is a word that the Bible uses a great deal. And here, in this case, we see that the Egyptians, they receive something in exchange for the children of Israel. And that's what redemption really is. Redemption is to receive, is to give something. It's the process of exchange by means of a substitution. It's where people exchange something. You can think of perhaps like redeeming a coupon. A woman might clip a coupon from a newspaper or a magazine and go to a store, and to get that discount, she has to redeem that coupon at the cash register. Now, in this case, Egypt, they received judgment. They received in exchange for the children of Israel. God said he would redeem them. He said, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. So that was the exchange there. So we also see that redemption is not always to the benefit of both parties. Sometimes it's, in this case, it was, it cost the Egyptians quite a bit. But really what I want to point out from this verse, when God is saying that he was going to redeem the children of Israel, what he's saying here and showing us is that redemption is a form of deliverance. For example, in verse 6, it says, I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you. So we see that redemption is a form of deliverance. Now, you're still there in Galatians chapter 4. If not, go ahead and turn back. Galatians chapter 4. And I'll just read some verses here very quickly about redemption that show us how redemption is a form of deliverance. In Psalms, the Bible says, redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his troubles. Again, in the Psalms, the Bible says, awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Job, when he reproved his friend, said, deliver me from my enemy's hands, redeem me from the hand of the mighty. So we see that redemption, one of the definitions of redemption, and one way we can understand what redemption is that redemption is a means of deliverance. And it's we need to be reminded about this, about redemption, because of the fact that we are no longer in bondage. We who at one time were in bondage are no longer in bondage. You're there in Galatians 4, turn over to Galatians 5 real quick in verse 1. The Bible says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, it's important to understand what this verse is not saying. It's not saying that once you've been freed from the yoke of bondage, you could fall in terms of salvation, that you could somehow fall away and become unsaved. And, a person who has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is bound for heaven, and nothing's going to change that. There's nothing that they could do to lose their salvation. Jesus said, Christ, the Bible says here in Galatians 5:1, Christ hath made us free. Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You see, this means that we're going to be free from the curse of sin. That is the deliverance that we receive in redemption. But it says there, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So it is possible for a saved person, even though they've trusted in Christ and they're bound for it, they're destined to go to heaven, to be entangled again in the yoke of bondage of sin. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, for as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver them through fear of death, who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. You see, there's the Bible saying here that the people before they are freed by Jesus Christ, that they are subject to fear of death, and that fear of death is given to them, is inflicted on them by the power of the devil. You see, a lot of people move this life very proud. Unsaved people, and they'll say, no fear. This is one of these sayings you'll see in the back of pickup trucks and stuff like that. People take all these foolish risks, just flirting with death, because they say that they have no fear. But I guarantee you, as a person lives, and if they come closer and closer to death, if they have time to ponder death and what it means to die, there will be a sense of fear there, very likely. And if a person does die somehow without ever being afraid of death, if they're not brought in, if they're not one of these people who through fear of death all their lifetime were subject to bondage, if they're not subject to that bondage, the instant they die without Christ, they're going to be in fear for all of eternity. But I believe that people will fear death as it comes near to them. I think of an example, kind of a personal one, would be my own mother, who I saw pass away just over 8 years ago, and watched her die a very slow, painful death from cancer, which she battled for about 10 years. And I remember when we brought her home from the hospital, and we put her in the bed in the living room. She's going to die at home. And we put her in there. It was about the first or second night. She was very restless. She was hard sitting still. She kept wanting to get up out of the bed. And me and my, I was there with a friend of the family. And I remember, kind of trying to keep her in the bed. She didn't do anything. And I remember her saying, she's got to go. I said, Mom, where are you going to go? And I'll never forget this, that she reached out at that moment and she grabbed me by my shirt and pulled as hard as she could. She said, I'm going to hell. Those were her words. Now, I could look in her eyes when she said that, and I could see that this person, my mother, was in the bondage of the fear of death. Now, praise God, I was able to, you know, at that time I asked her, well, would you like my pastor to come speak with you? The next day, she said yes, emphatically yes, and he came and was able to give her the gospel, and I believe that she got saved, and I won't go into all the details about that, but when I thought about this verse, it's, you know, people who through fear of death all their lifetime were subject to bondage. You see, we need to be reminded about our redemption because of the fact that we have been freed from the fear of death. There's nothing that we need to fear in this life. And if we allow ourselves to begin to fear in this life, we are allowing ourselves to become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Yep. We need to be reminded about our redemption because we are not in bondage.
Amen.
You're there in Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 3. The Bible says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Notice there in verse 3 where it says, when we were children. You see, we were born into a world of bondage. We were born with that sinful nature. We were born destined to go to hell. But the Bible says that God sent His Son to redeem us. That was the whole purpose of Jesus Christ coming to this earth, living as a man, dying, and being born and being raised again, was so that He would redeem us from the bondage of death. And that leads me to my next point, is that it's important that we be reminded about our redemption, not only because we are no longer in bondage, but because we could not redeem ourselves. There in Galatians 3, just turn back one chapter, the Bible says in Galatians 3, chapter 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which were written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. The Bible says in James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet shall offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Romans 3:19, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, we need to be reminded about our redemption because of the fact that we cannot redeem ourselves. Mm-hmm. And despite all these verses where it says that, you know, by the deeds of the flesh there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, and that the law is given unto us to condemn us, it shows us how guilty we are, and that we've broken God's commandments, even if in one point we're guilty of all. It's important that we remember that good deeds and a moral life cannot save us. A lot of people, you know, you can even show them these verses out soul winning. You're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. And they'll even agree with you as you go on. You know, most people, they start out their gospel with, you know, Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23, showing people how we're all sinners and how we all deserve to go to hell. And they turn to Revelation 20:14 and 21:8. And they'll agree with all of that. And then you'll ask them, you'll get, sometimes it's so frustrating because they'll say, yeah, I'm a sinner, I deserve to go to hell. And you get towards the end and they'll say, well, you know, what do you think a person has to go to heaven? They'll say, well, just live a good life. So what do you think it takes to get to heaven? Just live a good life. But we've just shown you that your good deeds and that your decent life and your moral life and what you think is being a good person is not going to save you. See, the Bible says that all our righteousness are as filthy rags before God. Mm-hmm. The Bible says in Romans 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive once without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. People still think they can go to heaven by keeping the commandments. You can show them all these verses. You can show them this passage in Romans 7, where it clearly says that because of the law, you are condemned, you are a sinner. But people will still think that they can go to heaven by keeping the commandments. Mm-hmm. You see, if going to heaven were us keeping the commandments, if going to heaven were us living that good life, that would not be freedom. That would not be deliverance. That would not be redemption. That would be bondage. To say, if God were to say, you need to keep my rules, which are, you know, impossible for us to keep, that would be slavery, friend. That would not be redemption. The Bible says that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. To ask a person to earn their own way to heaven, it's like asking a man that is bound in debt for a loan. It's like going up to a guy who's just up to his eyeballs in debt and saying, hey, can I get some money from you? That would be the equivalent of God coming to us and saying, hey, can you keep all my righteous commandments and live a perfect life when you're in your sinful condition? See, God cannot expect us to redeem ourselves when we are bound. It reminds me of that classic, you know, scene from the movies where it's the convict on the run in the orange jumpsuit, and he's got the handcuffs on and the chain going down to his ankles. You know, and he's trying to escape. He's trying to get away from his captors. And it's very difficult to make any room and get anywhere when you've got to run, you know. What's the one thing he wants? He wants that hacksaw. He wants that grinder. He wants to get freed from that. But even if you were to find it, even if you were to find something to cut with, I mean, imagine your handcuff trying to cut. You know, it just reminds me of that when people are going to say, well, I'm going to work my way to heaven. I'm going to be a good person. It's like somebody, you know, who it's just an impossibility. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, redemption is a free gift through Christ Jesus. Which leads me to my next point is this, that we need to be reminded of our redemption because of who it is that redeemed us. In Galatians 3, if you look down, the Bible says, Christ hath redeemed us. So we see that it is Jesus Christ is the one that has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. You see, it is the same God whose commandments that we had broken that has chosen to redeem us. It is the same God who has declared us guilty, has declared the whole world guilty before God. That is the same God who has redeemed us. You know, I think of another family member when I think about this fact. I remember years ago I gave a birthday card to my sister, and I was newly saved. I didn't know about soul winning. I wasn't really clear on a lot of things. That's not the point. But I remember I thought, well, if I put this gospel track in her birthday card, maybe she'll read it and get saved. Of course, looking back now, I believe that's kind of a foolish thing to do. I think if you want to see somebody get saved, you need to open your mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. You need to take the Bible in hand and actually explain to them. You can't just give somebody a card and with a little gospel tract and hope that they're going to read it.
Amen.
And here's why. Because when she read that card, all she could see is that she was a sinner. The only thing she got out of the message is that she deserves to go to hell. That was it. She was pretty upset about it. Even brought it up years later. You know, even seemed even that upset about it. Hey, thanks for the card that was telling me I was going to hell. Thanks for telling me that on my birthday. But the thing is, the reason that is because some people will never get saved because they can't see past the condemnation of God. That's all they can see. All they can see is that they're guilty, they're guilty, they're guilty. And that enough is alone for them to just completely reject God and go away from Him. You hear these statements from people where they'll say things like, you know, well, if God is just somebody that wants to send people to hell, then that's not a God I want to worship. And that's as far as they get. They won't get any further than the gospel. They will never understand the riches of His mercy, of His love, and of His grace. You're there in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past He walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ." So we see that we need to be reminded of our redemption because of who it is that it redeemed us. It says there in verse 7 that the grace, the riches of His grace and kindness toward us was through Jesus Christ. How did God show His riches of grace? How did God show us that He is rich in mercy? How did He show His great love? It was through Christ. That's how. We need to be reminded of that high price that He paid for our ransom. That's why we need to be reminded of who it is that redeemed us, because it came at a high price. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, almost all things by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. You see, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The price of our ransom was the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we need to be reminded of who it is that has redeemed us. If you would please turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I'll read you a few more verses. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit. Jesus said in Mark 10, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." The Bible says in Revelation 5, 9, "And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." You're there in Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 14. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Jump down to verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. The Bible says in Isaiah 52:3, "For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money." You see, the price of our redemption was the blood of Christ. We cannot redeem ourselves. We shall be redeemed without money. The Bible says in 1 Peter, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." See, the Bible is showing us here that we are redeemed through the death of Jesus Christ. We are redeemed through the blood of his cross. And that it is in the body of his flesh, through his death, that we are redeemed, that we are ransomed, that we are purchased from bondage, that we are redeemed by Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. Do you think that God wants to ask for a receipt? When God sent forth his Son to die, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, dying for us, when he shed his blood for us to redeem us, do you think that he asked for a receipt? Do you think there's some kind of return policy on us? When people say things like you could lose your salvation, they're cheapening the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This isn't Walmart. This isn't a spiritual Walmart. You cannot lose your salvation. God isn't going to return us. God isn't going to reject us after paying such a high price for our salvation. His own Son. I think of my own Son. If I were to take my only begotten Son, the only Son that I have, and if I were to send him into the world to die for everybody, and someone came to me through my son, through the death of my child, would I then just cast that person away because I disapproved of their behavior? Look, friend, God didn't approve of our behavior to begin with. That's why Christ even came, was to die for our sins. No, there is no receipt. There is no return policy with redemption. Once we are saved, we are always saved. Once we are redeemed forever.
Amen.
You cannot lose your salvation. If we could, it would cheapen the price that was paid, the ransom of Jesus Christ. You're there in Colossians 2. The Bible says in verse 13, "And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." How many trespasses did he forgive? All of them. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." The Bible says here that we are redeemed and that we are forgiven of all our trespasses. My friend, that means the ones we have committed. That means that all the ones that we will commit. The blood of Jesus Christ is the atonement for our sin. It cleanses us from all sin. It is the price of our redemption. My friend, we need to be reminded of who it is that redeemed us because of the price that he paid. My next point is this. We need to be reminded of our redemption because there are still others that need to be redeemed. We need to be reminded of our redemption because of the fact that there are still others out there in this world that are lost, that are dying, that are going to go to hell, and that they also need to be redeemed. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2 of Jesus Christ, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." You see, because we have been redeemed, we must redeem the time. We must be zealous of good works. And that good work is for us to go out and tell others the gospel. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, "See then ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Because we have been redeemed, we also should redeem the time that we have to see others be redeemed. And we should, and that's what that understanding of the will of the Lord is. What now? One way to understand the will of the Lord is to understand by what it isn't. Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing. So this is what the will of God is not. Not willing that any should perish. And then it tells us what His will is, but that all should come to repentance. That is the will of the Lord that we need to understand. That is why we need to redeem the time as we have been redeemed. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, it is God's will that all men be saved. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Jesus Christ is the ransom for everybody. That's what we need to tell people, that everybody has the chance to be redeemed to God. That's why it says there, and if you would turn to, turn to Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says in Colossians 4, it says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." We are to walk in wisdom. We are to be, we're not to be unwise, but we are to understand what the will of the Lord is. We are to walk in wisdom towards them that are without. Why? Because God's will is that all men shall be saved. Why? Because He gave Himself as a ransom for all. We need to be reminded of our redemption because there are still others that need to be redeemed. The Bible says that we are to walk in wisdom. Now in Proverbs 11:30, the Bible says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." So if we're going to walk in wisdom, if we're going to do that which is wise, then we can compare spiritual things with spiritual. Look at Proverbs chapter 11 and see that if we win souls, we are wise. That's what it means to walk in wisdom. We have to win souls. I love that it says that we are to walk in wisdom and that he that winneth souls is wise. You see this correlation there where it says you are to walk in wisdom. My friend, how are you going to see somebody saved? You're going to have to walk. You're going to have to walk to win souls. That's why it says in Isaiah chapter 52, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, and bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." That same verse is quoted in Romans 10. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You see, we need to walk in wisdom. We need to be wise and win souls. We need to use our feet to go out and see others saved because we are the world's only hope of redemption. We, us, those of us who have been saved, the redeemed of God, who have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who have the words of life, are to walk in wisdom towards those that are without, so that they also might receive an opportunity to be redeemed. We know, the Bible says in 1 John 5, and we know that we are of God, and that the whole world lieth in wickedness. The Bible says in Psalms 49, Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can save by any means, can redeem their brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. See, the world isn't going to save itself. They cannot work their way to heaven. They cannot purchase, they cannot redeem their own brother. They cannot save their neighbor. Why? Because the redemption of their souls is precious. You see, we have the answer. We have the answer for that redemption of their souls. But we need to walk in wisdom towards them that are without. We need to be reminded of our redemption because of the fact that there are others out there that still need to be redeemed. The Bible says in 1 John 2, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." My friend, the whole world lies in wickedness, but there is one who is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. And if we would go out and teach others and show them how they could be redeemed, we could see the world redeemed. Now, is the whole world going to be redeemed? Of course not. But the whole world could be redeemed if they so chose. You're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Read along where it says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You see, God reconciled us to himself, but that's not all he did. That's not the end of God's will for us. Well, he saved us, he's redeemed us. We have redemption in Jesus Christ, but it goes on, it says that he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, it's our job to take that ministry of showing people how they can be reconciled to God and tell them. The Bible says he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What good does that do if we don't tell people? What good does that do if we're not willing to take our feet and walk in wisdom towards those that are without and tell them of the redemption that they can have in Christ Jesus? It does no good. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If we hide the gospel, you know, it's not going to be a mystery to us. We're still going to understand it. We're still going to be saved. We're still going to go to heaven. We're still going to be redeemed. But it's them that are going to be lost. And that's why God has reconciled us to himself and given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, that we would go and tell others. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'll just summarize here quickly and conclude. You see, we need to be reminded that we are redeemed and not in bondage. We need to be reminded that it was Jesus Christ who redeemed us with his own blood from all of our sins. We need to be reminded that there are others that need to be redeemed and that it is our duty to tell them. That's what this sermon is about, the reminders of our redemption. But there's one last thing I would like to remind us about in closing, and is that we can have joy in knowing that we are redeemed. Knowing that we are redeemed, knowing that we are saved, knowing that we are going, that our sins are forgiven, that they're blotted out, as with a thick cloud, the Bible says, that we can that is a source of great rejoicing. You know, no matter how bad or how hard this life can become, no matter the disappointments and setbacks we might experience, we can always rejoice in knowing that we have been redeemed. The Bible says in Psalm 71, I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. You're there in Ephesians chapter 1, read along what the Bible says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the redemption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The Bible says that we have redemption through his blood, and that we can praise God to the glory of his grace because of the redemption through his blood. Verse 12, the Bible says, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, and whom also, after that ye believed, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. My friend, we need to be reminded of our redemption because it is a great source of praise, and it is something that we need to tell others about. There are others out there that need to experience the same joy, they need to know the same praise, because a great price has been paid for their souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for the Bible, Lord. We thank you for the preaching of it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to always be mindful, and Lord, to be reminded of the great love wherewith you loved us. Lord, to be mindful of the great price that you paid for our souls. And Lord, that we would not allow anybody to ever cheapen that salvation by preaching a false gospel or trying to tell us that your blood is not sufficient for us. And Lord, that we would walk in wisdom towards those that are without, that they also might know the joy that we can know through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We love you, we thank you, and give you praise and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, if you would please turn to Psalm 377, Rescue the Perishing. Psalm 377. On the first,
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring ones, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently, he will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it, strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them, tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Thank you for coming, we are dismissed.